Happy Father's Day to all you fathers. I'm thankful for the fathers that are here in the house of God today. I think there's really nothing better that you can do for your children than to be a godly example of what they're supposed to grow up to be as well. And while today is a day that the world has set aside to celebrate fathers and to give them recognition, we know that giving our recognition and our honor to God the Father is actually even more important. And even how to be a father, and how to act as a father, how to conduct ourselves as a father, we can learn from the best example, and that is God Himself, God the Father. We're going to turn to Hosea. The 11th chapter. For some thoughts this morning. Hosea, the 11th chapter, going to read verses 1 through 9. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son, as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Adama? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. We're going to end there. Talks about God's relationship with his chosen people, his chosen nation, Israel. And he talks about the love of a father. Comparing his love for Israel to that of a father and a young child. And you notice, we might think about becoming a father. I think that long before even a child is conceived, I think usually there's some plans by the husband and by the wife. They might plan. They might be trying, quote unquote, to have a child. They've made a decision to do that. And even before the wife maybe becomes pregnant, there's preparation being made. You know, I could just see, I know we, Bobby and I were never blessed with children. It wasn't in God's plan for our lives. But, you know, when we would have made that decision and really been thinking about it, plans, you know, you might buy the crib before. my wife likes to plan ahead. So God had actually, well, before I continue on that thought, I'll finish this thought. Fathers love and make sacrifices for their children long before the child will be able to even understand. And appreciate the sacrifices. You know, as you grow up and you become an adult and you look back on your life, and when you were a kid, some of the things that your mom or your dad did especially your father, he's usually the disciplinarian and carries out, you know, wait till your father gets home. If you think, my discipline, mom, is bad, just wait till your father gets home. I'm going to tell your father. And so he's kind of the disciplinarian in the relationship. And there may not be an appreciation for that, right? I'm sure that none of us really appreciated getting discipline from our father. Maybe our feelings were hurt. Maybe other parts of our body hurt. And we probably didn't appreciate that very much. We didn't appreciate it when mom and dad would say, no, you can't do that. You can't go there. But why? But all my friends are going. Well, that's, you know, was not good enough for my father. And we had our own rules for our own family and his own children. And now looking back, I can thank God, you know, for that foresight. But of my father to keep me out of trouble, keep me away from things that might hurt me or keep me safe. You know, this day and age, there's a lot of dangerous things out there in this world, dangerous people. And it's probably more important now for parents to be watching out for their children than even before. Growing up, I used to just run up and down the block, pretty much. I was supposed to always let my parents know where I was, but we'd be down the street a block or so. We would go from my house to the river bottom, Santa Ana River bottom. I don't know if you guys have any idea where that is, but it was quite a hike, you know, from where my folks live on Cypress Street. The next big intersection was Arlington Avenue. And then you keep going, and you go out toward Pedley, and we would hike down there. We were kids. Went down there at night. I wouldn't dream of letting my kid go down to a place like that nowadays, you know. So, you know, there's maybe some weirdo down there. But we went there. We went up. And then we went the other direction, over by the Tyler Mall. We'd hike up there to the what was called Lion's Head. It was just hills, rocks, and we would mess around, chase lizards, and try to, you know, see nature or whatever. So it was a different time. But there's a lot of things in this world that parents have to watch out for in terms of keeping their kids safe. And you're a kid, you don't necessarily appreciate or understand that. Like I said, we can be the same way with God. And God may be working in our lives. He may be working to protect us or to make us better. And we may not appreciate it at the time. But we need to have faith in God's work and working in our lives. God loves his children. If you're a child of God, God loves you. Special love for you. God so loved the world. So God loves all of his creation, but God especially loves his children and has made sacrifices for us. Even before we were even born. And I mean physically or spiritually. The Bible says that in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, God's not limited like us. God sees the end from the beginning. God knows if you will accept him as your Savior. He knows who his children are. And Jesus stepped up to redeem us so that we could be the children of God even before we were born. From the foundation of the world, God planned and provided for his children. Revelation 13 says, "Who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain." Here, this is another scripture that mentions this. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The sacrifice of Jesus, that commitment was made in the beginning, before the foundation of the world. So, like the example that we have, loving our children and providing for our children, even before, even in this case, before they're even born, or the idea before we can, certainly before we may appreciate what God has done for us. You know, when I was a youngster and I began to be convicted to be saved, I knew I was I was beginning to realize that when the preacher talked about needing to be saved, that I had never had that experience. I began to realize, it began to weigh on me. Hey, I need to be saved. When the song talks about standing before God in judgment, I begin to realize that's me. That means me. And it didn't feel good. Felt pretty bad. Felt real bad. To hear the words that unless I'm saved or unless I've been born again, that I'm not going to heaven, that I'll go to hell for eternity. That began to bother me. But you know what that was? That was the convicting power of God. That was God's mercy. That was God's love that he dealt with me and drew me until I accepted him in faith and he became my Savior. Jesus became my Savior. And then I realized that was the most wonderful gift I could have ever received, to be saved by God's grace. The Bible says in 1 John the 4th chapter, we love him because he first loved us. You know, the babies don't come out appreciative, to say the least, right? The babies don't come out appreciative. Babies are, you know, they're kind of selfish. In fact, they're really selfish, right? All they care about is what they want. If they want to sleep, they sleep. If they want to be awake, they stay awake. If they want to cry, they cry. If they want to be mad, they get mad. And if you go in, I love that commercial where the guy's standing there and sounds like he's talking to his boss. I can't make it today. You know, I got a sore throat or something. You know, I'm just not going to be able to make it today. And then it flashes to who he's talking to, and it's a baby in a crib. You know, you know, that doesn't happen, right? Well, it might happen in this world, but certainly that wouldn't be a godly parent, a good parent, period. But babies they're pretty self-centered. They want you to feed them. They want it now. You know, I've seen a lot of your kids from the times they were babies. And, you know, Quentin, he has very short patience. When he decides he's hungry, he's loud. He lets you know. There's no mistaking it, you know. And two, you know, that's true of us in our spiritual lives. become children of God, sometimes we can be selfish. We can be happy that we're saved, but, you know, we are here for more than just the purpose of being served, right? We're supposed to grow up and become spiritual fathers and examples to others. We're to grow in God's grace. We're not to stay in that baby form. The Bible says in 1 John 4, we love Him, God. We love God. I love God. Do you love God? I think there's a love for God. If you're here this morning, you have certain at least acknowledgement of God. That's a good step. If you haven't, if you don't love God, if you can't say you love God, well, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. So it wasn't necessarily even in our nature to love God until we had a new nature. God's love acting on us is first. His sacrifice for us is first. And I want to make this point. This is a very important point because of what is being taught in the world today. And that is, we become a child of God through spiritual birth. You're not automatically a child of God just because you're a human being. A lot of people, you know, they kind of generalize, we're all the children of God. We're the creation of God. God created us. But the problem is we fell in the garden. Adam sinned, plunging all of mankind into sin. We're not the children of God just because we're human beings. We must be born again. In the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 23, having been born again, it happens. It happens at a particular time, just like birth. God gives us these relationships that we have on this earth, husband, wife, father, mother, children. We experience each of those in our lives. We're born into the world, a child, grow up, and then we become adults. Children are born. And when a child is born, these things that we experience in this life are to help us understand and to teach us about spiritual things, spiritual matters. So, just as with the fleshly birth, it happens at a particular time, so is our spiritual birth. Our spiritual birth happens at a particular point in time. And if you are a saved person, you can go back to the time in which you were born again. It's not optional. There's not different ways to be saved. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John the third chapter and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's talking about two different kinds of births. Spiritual, physical, and spiritual. So he's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. In order to be a child of God, we must experience the new birth. We must experience being born again. The power of God's Spirit entering us and renewing us and regenerating us, our spirit that is within us, so that we will have a new nature, a new spirit, a born-again spirit. And that is when we become a child of God. So just like a father should, God is our greatest example of this, that he loves his children and wants to provide for them. He wants to provide the very best. I think every parent, every father wants the best for their children. What is best for the children isn't always what the children want to do or want to receive, you know. They may not appreciate all that is taught. My dad taught us, and I appreciate the things that my dad taught me. Taught me how to mow the lawn. He taught me how to, Brother Ron, you said you weren't too familiar with digging holes. Yeah, I've dug a lot of trenches. We did everything, you know, from painting cars, pouring cement, adding on to the house, fixing our cars, overhauling engines. We did it all. Now, it might not have been the best or the most successful, but we did it. And I learned so much. I learned a work ethic. I learned skills. And I learned those things at home. But more importantly than that, my dad taught me how to be a Christian man. And what it meant to be committed to the Lord. My dad's 90. And my mom's 87. And I think they may be the best attenders of the church still. So yeah, they got nowhere else to go. But they've always attended that way. They're at every service. And they taught us that same, Herb and I, they taught us that same kind of commitment, what it meant to be committed. They gave to the church. They loved the Lord. But even as children, again, we love him because he first loved us. And he is giving us the very best. He's provided the very best for every one of his children. He has provided the very best. Provides teaching, provides love, comfort. So many things that God provides. It can be wonderful. It is wonderful to have a loving, caring father, a godly father. It's a wonderful thing. And we should appreciate our earthly fathers, but we should also appreciate our heavenly Father, even more so. God gives us this example in Hosea, the 11th chapter, where we read verses 1 through 9. In verse 3, he said, "They did not know that I healed them." A lot of things that we don't know that God does for us. You know, We never say thank you because we never even realize the things that God has done for us, the protection that he's given us, the good things that he's done for us. They did not know that I healed them. It says, I called my son out of Egypt. That's when he took Israel according to his promise, and he built them into a nation in Egypt. And then he led them out. I taught. God gave them the law. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law. God gave them the law. And he also gave them prophets and priests to teach it to them. It says he took them by their arms. You know, I think of how many times you've seen this scene where daddy's got the arms and the little one's learning to walk. And you hold them up by their arms and help them. And gentle, patient, helpful. It says, I healed them. God the Father in his nursing care. Bands of love. He says, I drew them with bands of love. There may be restriction, but those restrictions are rooted in love. He took the yoke off their neck, gave them freedom, not bondage. Fed them. Provided for them physically, their physical needs, but also, more importantly, he gave them spiritual food. Godly fathers are more concerned with the spiritual provisions that they provide for their children than they are with the physical ones. What's number one? What's most important? It's the spiritual things. To be a teacher, a leader, a guide. And who's the very best at all of this? Of course, who's the pattern that we should pattern ourselves after? I mentioned my dad, and I know that others could mention their own fathers. But really, we know that God is the supreme and perfect example of what a father should be. And God, our God and our Father, he is concerned about our physical needs. He does watch over his children and provides for them. But he's most concerned about our spiritual needs. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're this group of people, and they're following Jesus around. And Jesus, in his godly compassion, feeds them. So they keep following him around. You know, sometimes people are more focused on the physical things that they want, the physical things that they desire, than they are any kind of spiritual thing. And that can even be true in relationship to our to God. Why are we a Christian? What are we looking for, and what is our expectation? Is it just a place, someone we go to ask for, I got a corn, so pray for me that I'll get rid of it, or I've got this, or I've got that infirmity. And God is gracious, and God cares about our physical needs. I'm low on money, and I'm Lord, please help me, send some money my way. Give me this better job, or what was that car you guys were thinking about buying me? A Lamborghini? Yeah. I don't think it's in this year's budget. But, and the book of James also talks about this, where James says, you pray for things just so you can consume it on your lust. You're praying amiss. It's not what you should be praying for. And this group of people that we're reading about here in John 6 that were following Jesus around, basically they're asking Jesus, hey, how about some manna? Can you just let some... We'd really like to have that. Maybe on a daily basis. You know, just have it rain in my backyard. Rain down. Like, hey, that's what happened with Moses, right? Moses gave him bread to eat. They were focused on the physical food that Jesus provided miraculously, more than the spiritual bread of He Himself and having a relationship with Christ. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. What do you mean? They got manna. Yeah. But it was only figurative of the true bread, and the true bread is Jesus Christ. He did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives His life to the world. That was Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. He was part of the Godhead. He became flesh, died on the cross for our sins, that you might partake of Christ and have eternal life. So, He provides for His children. But there are some very specific ways in which He provides. He provides by being a part of His house, His household, being a member of the family. And that means being a part of the Lord's church. In Ephesians, the first chapter, starting in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the churches, right? To the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. How does God do that? He does that when we are a part of His household. You want some bread from heaven? Be at church every service. You'll get some spiritual food. And church, that's our job, right? To be serving spiritual food every time these doors open. In the second chapter of Ephesians, and verse 19, the scripture reads, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Lord's house is where we come to commune with God, worship God. Certainly, we're not limited to our relationship to God, that the only time we can commune with God is in His house. But it's a very important time for us to commune with God. When we come to His house, we're built together for a dwelling place. He's here. He's among us. He's watching out for us. He's caring for us. He's leading us. He's comforting us. He's teaching us. And the fullness of the blessings that God has provided for us as his children can only be realized as we are a part, an active part of his house. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 14. As obedient children, what kind of child are you? Are you an obedient one? Or are you disobedient? Or are you somewhere in between? Well, everybody's somewhere in between. Now, Sister Erica says she's good. And she was always good. I think I've heard her say that. To her husband, at least. Because she has some different feelings about her husband. So what kind of children are we, spiritually speaking? Are we obedient children? Obedient children are going to get the full blessings that the Father has to give. But you know what? Thank God that our God is a loving, caring, patient, long-suffering. And just as he dealt with his nation Israel, it says it was painful for him when discipline had to come. He talks about, how can I do this? How can I do this? How can this happen? And you're not going to see the fierceness of my anger. But there was still punishment. There was still obedience required, and there was still consequences for disobedience. You know, that's probably one of the most challenging parts of being a parent, is training, disciplining consistently. It has to be consistent. If one day it's okay and the next day it's not okay, and then the next day it's okay and the next day it's not okay, your child is going to learn that there's no real rules. The rules change. Parents must be consistent. And I know that takes a lot of energy. I know that sometimes you're just too tired. You're just too tired to be consistent. Tiredness wins out sometimes over consistency. But a good parents will discipline their children to teach them that there's consequences for the wrong choices. Don't you want your kids to know that there's consequences for making the wrong choices? I know you do. You want them to grow up and you want them to make the right choices. So thank God for godly fathers and godly mothers who commit themselves to train up their children in the way that they should go. And even though it's difficult and painful, when necessary, they discipline their children for their own good. Because it is for their own good. Because discipline and lashing out with impatience and anger are two completely different things. It used to always trouble me. And you can spank your kids or you can not spank your kids. They're your kids. So, but getting a spanking in my generation was pretty common. At least it was common in my house. And There are other forms of discipline that are effective. But it would always trouble me, you know, there'd be television programs anti-spanking. And they'd go into some house of some people that they spanked their kids, and they're using this as an example of people who spanked their kids, and it'd be like, oh my, this is not a good representation for this side of the argument. You know, you may have seen some of those shows. And then they shoot over to the more sophisticated, cultured, and well-spoken parents who don't spank their kids. You know, so it was like, this seems slanted to me, you know, a little bit of a insincere. But, as I said, whether you spank your children or you don't spank your children, all children need discipline. They need boundaries. They need to clearly understand that something's either okay or not okay. And it's not okay today, it's not okay tomorrow. It should have nothing to do with what kind of mood you're in. You know, or if you're just angry and impatient, and you've had a hard day, so you take it out on your kid. You know, that's not discipline. Discipline is consistent and for the benefit of the child. It comes from love. That's a hard way to express love. The old saying, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. Children never believe that. I'm not sure I believe it either, but but it does come from a place of love, because this is the whole picture, all the tender love, all the provisions, all the care. And in the end, because the nation of Israel was rebellious, God was going to discipline them. And it was for their own good as a nation, so they wouldn't be totally lost, that they could be brought back to God, brought back to a relationship. God's motivation in chastising his children is with that in mind. He wants them to repent. He wants them to come home. Just as we see in the account of the prodigal son who took his inheritance, went away and squandered it, was living with the pigs, not eating as well as they, and realized, I need to go back home. I need to get back to my father's house, where I would be, even as a servant. If he'll just take me back on the basis of being a servant, I'd be so much better off than where I'm at now. God has so many good things for his children. Let's be those obedient children, faithful in his house, blessed with every spiritual blessing. And if you're not a child of God, you can be. Say, well, I'm not spiritual enough. God doesn't expect you to be spiritual enough. All you need to do is understand and realize that you're a sinner, and Jesus can save you from your sins. He paid the price for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And if you will trust in him, call upon him, and trust in your heart in Jesus as your Savior, you'll be saved. You'll be a child of God. You'll be changed on the inside by the Spirit of God, and you will become a child of God. And at that point, you need to give yourself to God, become part of his house, and serve him and bring honor and glory to his name. We're going to stand and have a verse of invitational song. If there's a need this morning, won't you come as we sing?